Romans chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That word salvation is not just necessarily limited to the new birth. Certainly the new birth is the most important part of deliverance, because the new birth, we're delivered from the authority of darkness. We're delivered from spiritual death, from Satan's realm. But literally the word salvation in the New Testament, it means deliverance. And it's not always referring to the new birth. It can't be. Then if it is, well, what does it mean when it says now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed? It's not talking about now is our new birth nearer than when we first believed, because when we first believe is when we're born again. It's talking about the eventual deliverance out of this world system and this body and so on. You see, salvation, when you read in the New Testament, don't just have a religious idea and automatically think new birth, you know, because it doesn't necessarily mean the new birth. Don't limit God's word if he doesn't limit it. You understand me? So when this says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," that means unto deliverance. It'll bring deliverance every time. The gospel, the good news, is what? It's the power of God. That's what you need. Now, if you have a car out here, you can have the newest model and the fanciest model, but if you don't have any fuel in it, that's the power to get it unto somewhere. Right? If I'm here and I wanted to go to Denver, which I will here in a few hours, I would be going unto Denver. In other words, I'm here and I go unto there, right? Well, this says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? Unto deliverance. Well, if I want to get to Denver, I need to put the power source, the fuel, in my vehicle before I start on my way, don't I? Well, you need to get the gospel of Christ on the inside of you before you start on your way to deliverance. Do you follow that? In other words, it's the power of God unto salvation. You feed in the gospel of Christ, you get the power on the inside of you, and then that power on the inside of you is going to be unto deliverance. Do you see that? And that can work in every area of your life. You see, after you're born again, now legally, you're delivered. I mean, you're flat free, legally. But see, you were flat free from spiritual death nearly 2,000 years ago, but it wasn't until you found out that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and you placed faith in that and accepted him, that it did you any good, right? Well, the same way, faith comes by hearing, and if you've never heard that God wants you to be free from a worried and a troubled and a fearful mind, well, then you can be bound in that area. But you get the good news of Christ on the inside of you. That's the power of God. That is the power. That's what's necessary for to propel you, to move you from where you're at to deliverance. It's the power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance. You want delivered from fear? You need to feed in the power. If you want to get somewhere, you got to have the power source. Just like you need fuel in your vehicle to power that vehicle, so you need the power on the inside of you. And the power is the Word of God. Here it calls it the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not to those that don't believe. Well, he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall find life. How? By faith. Life. Life. I'll tell you, there's a word that we've limited. When the Bible talks about life, it's not just talking about breathing. Whether you're able to walk around, you say, yeah, I'm alive. That's not life. You know what life is in the Bible? It's talking about life and all its fullness, everything that pertains to life, the kind of life God has and the kind of life God lives. Hallelujah. I like the New English Bible in John 10:10. It says, about the thief and so on. And then Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life and have it in all its fullness. In all its fullness. God wants us to have it in all its fullness. Just to fill up our cup to overflowing, where we just have to say, God, it's just too much. You're just too good. Hold off a little, will you? You ever had to do that? Well, we hadn't had to do it enough. I know that. Praise God. Now, as we're studying about righteousness, and I want you to remember this fact always, as you read the Bible, whenever you run across the word just or justified or any of the forms of that word, remember that in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in the Greek, that it is the exact same word that in our King James Bible is translated righteous or made righteous or whatever form of the word is used. Do you understand that? So whenever he says, the just shall live by faith, it'd be the same thing if we translated that and say, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous. Righteous and just mean exactly the same thing. Now, I'm not sure if you looked them up in an English dictionary whether it'd say they mean the same thing, but they're the same word in the Greek New Testament. So we know that however they're translated, they mean the same thing as far as the New Testament is concerned. You get that? Praise the Lord. So remember that as you read it. And the thing of it is even with the time I have left, it'll just be an introduction to the subject. You've got to study on this on your own. You're going to have to meditate and study and think about this and get it down on the inside of you. Praise God, and then it'll make a difference in your life. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And in verse 17, he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is the gospel. That is the gospel. This is the major thing that we should be preaching. This is what we are commanded to go into all the world and proclaim. Not condemnation, but righteousness. The world is already under condemnation. Their consciences are already condemning them, 99% of them. And those others, you don't have to worry too much about them. Anyway, give them a couple verses like you've already been trained, like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you'll take care of them. But most people know they're bad. They know they're a sinner. Or at least they're not happy with themselves. What are they after? They're after righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means right wiseness, right standing, right relationship. The whole world is hungering, craving. They have been, and they still are, after right standing. Being right with themselves, first of all. You know, there's a lot of people out there just give an arm and a leg if they could just be right with themselves. I mean, if they could just think something of themselves. They've been such a dirty old dog for so long, they don't think anything of themselves. I know I was kind of in that situation. I don't mean to say I was such a dirty old dog, but, you know, I think many people, that's a big problem. That was mine, I just remember just now talking about it. I wasn't right with myself. I couldn't live with myself. I hated myself. You know what I mean? There's millions of people out there, they'd love to just be right with themselves. Okay, they not only want to be right with themselves, they want to be right with the world. You know, and they want to be right with God. So that when they need help, it's not only help, but it's a desire that's been born on the inside of a human to have fellowship and communion with the divine. They have that desire. We all have that desire. And it's not only do we want to be in right standing with God when we come up against something that's bigger than us and we need help, but it's also just that crying out for the fellowship with the divine. Oh, study in history and study man's religions and you find that's all what it's after. And oh, they've been so blind and so ignorant of the truth, but that's what they're after, fellowship with the divine, interaction with God. They tried different ways. The devil deceived them, you know, made them think if they sacrifice their children, if they cut themselves, if they do all sorts of dumb things. If you study it out, you know, cannibalism, you know, eating people, all that stems from just a perversion of religion who they were hungry after communion with God. It goes back to the original blood covenant teaching that traces back to the early dawn of civilization and all civilizations. You see, things can get perverted, but all that was as a result as of a heart hunger for fellowship and interaction with God. See, because they believe, which God said this was the case, He said the life is in the blood. And so it was through life, you see, that they thought they could interact with God, commune with God, see. Partaking of the blood, the same blood that they offered in sacrifice then to God. You see, the exact same thing God taught in the Old Testament, but it came down through all peoples. But it got perverted. Well, anyway, all I'm trying to tell you is that man is hungered for righteousness. This is what will satisfy the heart hunger of humanity. This is what will get them off of religion and get them onto reality. But instead of preaching righteousness, which is the gospel of Christ, He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This is what it's all about, the righteousness of God. Praise God, it's not just righteousness with God, but it's righteousness of God. You see, when He gave us the righteousness of God, that takes care of everything else. That takes care of righteousness with God. Now let me explain that to you. See, He gave us as a gift, according to Romans 5:17, He gave us the gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus. If all this don't make a lot of sense to you, you'll just have to get the preceding tapes because it's there. Praise God. He gave us the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made us to be righteousness, the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we are made. We don't just put on righteousness. We're not just clothed with righteousness. We're made the righteousness of God. Just like you were made a male or a female, or a white-skinned or black-skinned, or whatever you are made the righteousness of God when you were reborn. When you were born again, you were made the righteousness of God. That means that you have the same standing as God. You're just as right with the world, with God, and with everybody as God Himself is. And He's never made a mistake. He's never failed. He's never missed it. He's never committed a sin. Has He? Now, a lot of people think He has. That's why they don't turn to Him. Because they've been deceived. Because they don't know the truth. And we got to tell them. Tell them that God's not the one that caused the truck to come run over their 3-year-old baby and die. God's not the one that sent that cancer and robbed their mother when they was only 12 years old and they never had a mother when they was growing up. God's not the one that sinned. The devil's a sinner. And we've just been too ignorant of the truth of God's word to keep from falling prey to his junk. This says the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God. That's the way I read it. Therein is revealed the righteousness of God. And there's no other way to find it out. Nowhere else is it revealed any way to get in right standing with God. And this is so far and beyond anything else that anybody else in the world has to offer. We're crazy if we don't just sweep the world just like that. I mean, with the truth going forth, there's no reason in the world why we can't win the world. I believe to the very depths of my being, 100%, that if every man, every woman, every boy and girl knew the truth, had it presented to them accurately, if they just knew it, I believe that 99% of them would immediately accept Christ as their Savior and Lord. Has anybody with a half sense, when they find out really what the truth is, I mean, they can't pass up an offer like God's got. Receiving the gift of God. Paul said, or I should say the Holy Spirit said, and Paul wrote it down, it was uttered from his heart. And the same thing comes forth from my heart sometimes. 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That means unutterable. That just means it's so good you just can't express it. His unspeakable gift, just too good to even put in words. This is so far beyond anything we've ever realized that sad. 2 Corinthians 3:9, remember, it talks about if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more the ministration of righteousness shall exceed in glory. The Old Covenant is called the ministry of condemnation. The New Testament is called the ministry of righteousness. We've shown several ways how that even we as believers under the New Covenant have slipped back into, without realizing it, Old Covenant ideas. One of which so many people have done is they have called themselves, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Now, the Old Covenant people were sinners saved by grace. They were not born again, but they were delivered or saved by faith. That was the only way. It wasn't by works. We're not take the time to go through Romans 4 and so on and talks about Abraham, and it shows that what he got with God wasn't because of works, but it was because of his faith. Of course, his faith was manifested in action, but it was by faith. The Old Testament saints were sinners saved by grace. They weren't born again, but delivered. I begin to see that, and I want to just go over that again with you in Romans 4. Let's just look at it quickly. In Romans 4, verse 3, it says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Notice it says it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then in verse 9, it says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Notice it said reckoned. Then in verse 22, it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Notice the word imputed. Now as we study that out, we found that the word used in all three of these places, imputed, counted, and reckoned, are all the same Greek word from the root word of logos, and the word is logizomai. And it means, according to Strong's, it means estimate, account of, or suppose. Account of. It's the same word that's used over there in 2 Corinthians 5:19 where it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Meaning not laying to their account, not putting it to their credit. You know, in the negative. It's the same word. And this says that God imputed righteousness to Abraham. And that's the same way, excuse me, he did with Moses. That's the same way he did with Elijah. That's the same way he did with every person that was under the old covenant who walked by faith in the old covenant. Now, let me just prove that to you in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 10. This just makes me so happy because the devil has taken this verse and he's deceived people, Christians, and made them think they was just an old bunch of rotten old worms that didn't even deserve to live. They was the lowest thing on the totem pole. Just an old sinner saved by grace. There's none righteous, no, not one. And praise God, I'm going to take this verse and just whip the devil clear out of town with it. He wish he'd never seen this verse. Time we're through with him. Because the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we're not going to take the time to go through it all again. But if you study it, he's very plainly talking about that outside of Christ, whether they were a Jew, and that's what verse 9, the latter part says, we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. He didn't say anything about Christians, new creations. He didn't say we proved that all the Christians are under sin. In fact, in the 6th chapter of this same book, in the 14th verse, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. So if it doesn't have dominion over us, we're not under it. It's under us. If you sin, that's your choice, not the devil's or sin's choice. You get that? This doesn't say that all the Christians have been proven under sin. It says Jews and Gentiles. Then it says there's none righteous, no, not one. And it's not referring to Christians. I'll prove that to you because down in verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Is that what it says? And then verse 24 says, being what? Justified. Being. That doesn't say we're going to be. It says being. That means we are, doesn't it? He says we are justified. And what is justified? The same way, another way you could translate it, righteous. We are righteous. Now, either what I'm saying is true or else God got mixed up here. Because right there in verse 10, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 24, he says, I'm righteous. Isn't that what he says? Being, or we are, justified or righteous. So it's very plain that he's talking up there in verse 10 and all that about Jews and Gentiles, not about new creations, Christians, is he? Now here's the thing that the devil is not going to like. He said there was none righteous, no, not one. That included Moses. That included Abraham. That included Elijah. That include everybody except Jesus. In fact, if you want to know the truth, that still includes everybody but Jesus. That includes everybody but Jesus and the Father. Period. You say, well, Paul says being justified, what about him? Well, he is in Jesus. There's no righteousness outside of Jesus. There's just none available. I'll tell you what's available. Let's just go back over to Isaiah 64 and see what's available. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now does he say in there that that's the new creation folk? I mean, was Isaiah written directly to us? I know it's God's word to us and we can learn. But see, we've got to realize God's word is a progressive revelation. You mean we can't trust the Old Testament? Yes, you can trust the Old Testament. You can trust the whole thing. But you see, it's just like a jigsaw puzzle in a way. You don't see the whole picture in the Old Testament, but when you get down in the New Testament, you find out, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? We find out in 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are of God, who of God is made unto you. Wisdom, righteousness. Jesus has made unto us righteousness. Now, this is the picture of somebody outside of Christ. I don't care how good a works they do, how good they try to be, or whatever they do, all their righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. Now, they may have a pretty good right standing in their community. You know, they give to this charity and that charity, and they're on the PTA and the school board, and they do this, and they give whenever somebody comes around or whatever. They may have a good standing in the community, right standing there. But as far as God is concerned, they don't have any standing at all. You know why? Because they were made sinners. Romans 5:19 says, and let's turn back there and let me tie this up. Because I kind of got off of Abraham and Elijah and all that. And I want to just show that to you. Romans 5:19. We're covering some of the same territory again, but that's all right for you to hear it. At least twice I didn't even hear anybody. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And it's the same word in the Greek there, both maids. Just as you were made a sinner to begin with, in the new creation, you're made the righteousness of God. You're made righteous. You don't have to struggle and strain and sweat and try to be righteous. Promise to do better and hope to attain to it maybe someday, and if not, well, you get it when you go to heaven. If you don't get it now, you won't ever get it. Sure not going to get it when you get to heaven. You either get it now or you won't go to heaven. How do you get it? Well, Ephesians 2:8-10 says this. And I got two things going. And let me just finish this other one up about, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then it goes in the next verse, or in the next chapter there, chapter 4, and talks about Abraham. It says righteousness was counted to him, you know, imputed and reckoned. But it never said he was made righteous. Never says in the Bible that any of those Jews were made righteous. If it did, the Bible would be a lie, because he says there weren't any Jews that were righteous. There weren't any people under the old covenant that were righteous. Now, God treated them like they were righteous because he knew what he's going to do with Jesus. Praise God. He treated them like they were righteous up to a point. And as we said earlier, that point was they couldn't be in his presence, whether it was in the earthly tabernacle of the Holy of Holies or getting into heaven. Some of you probably never realized that, but until Jesus arose from the dead, no man went to heaven. No man went to heaven. And you'll find that Jesus said that in John 3:13, I believe. He said, no man has ascended up to heaven. I ran across that one day and I thought, Lord, what are you saying? What do you mean? What is the deal here? And I didn't realize it right away. I'll clue you in. But later on, I realized, when was he talking? He was talking to Nicodemus. And no man had been to heaven because no man had been born again. They couldn't be born again until Jesus was raised from the dead. Like Paul says, if righteousness come by the law, well, then Christ has died in vain. Why does Jesus need to suffer and die if you can get there some other way? You get that? There's no other way. He said you must be born again. The reason why you must be born again is because you wouldn't fit in heaven. You weren't made for that atmosphere. You weren't made to be in God's presence. When in the old creation, you see, it says, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. When you're a sinner, you're not going to fit in heaven. And that's why in the Old Testament, you know, like the high priest, if he didn't go just the right way into the Holy of Holies, well, he'd fall down dead. That's why when the sons of Aaron, what was it, Nadab and Abihu, or whatever their names was, the first day, you know, when they were being consecrated to the priesthood, well, they died, Aaron's two oldest sons. And that's the reason why that guy, when he put his hand on the cart, or not on the cart, but on the Ark of the Covenant that was on the cart to steal it, why he died. Why? He got too close to God. It's just like if you getting out of a spaceship on the moon. What happened to you? There's no air there. You'd die. You'd leave your body pronto. Well, but why? Because you weren't created to live in that atmosphere. You've got to be created to live in heaven. When do you get that? When you're born again? You're made the righteousness of God. Now, I've never been there, and I'm sure there's not a door like this. And I'm sure if there is a gate, well, St. Peter's not keeping it. But anyway, just like, you know, that there's a restroom out there and says boys and girls, well, it's like you could imagine there's a door to heaven and it says only the righteousness of God can enter here. You have to be as righteous as God just to get in the place. And the only way to do that is through faith in Christ Jesus. Boy, I wish, well, I'm believing that some of you are getting it. I'm believing I'm getting it. Praise God, because it's going to change my life. The righteousness of God. Abraham wasn't the righteousness of God, although God treated him like a righteous man. Noah wasn't a righteous man, but God treated him like a righteous man, far as he could. But you see, now there's been a perfect, complete, once for all, sacrifice made that covers it all. When you're born again, you were made the righteousness of God. Praise God, you have the ability, you have the right, you have the privilege, blood-bought privilege now to come boldly before God anytime. Praise God, the veil of the temple has been torn in two. There's nothing separating you from God. There's nothing between you and heaven if you're in Christ Jesus. Oh, glory to God. I just like to meditate on the fact that I'm the righteousness of God. You know what that means? I am the right standing of God. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I was given it as a gift. What does the right standing of God mean? That means that I have the same standing that He does. Glory to God. That means I shouldn't think of myself as an old dummy, as an old failure. I shouldn't think of myself as I just can't do it. I should think of myself as I don't have to worry about myself anyway because I'm in right standing with God. If there's ever any lack, well, all I have to do is call my Father up and He'll hear when I pray. Oh, that's what I wanted to get into tonight. What some of the benefits of righteousness are. But we haven't. First, I got to cover this. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. It says, "For by grace are you saved." Are you saved or are you not? Are you saved? If you're not, it's not God's fault. It's yours. Praise God. And if you haven't received Him, why, you're an idiot if you don't right now. I mean, just a blooming idiot. But it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Nothing's of ourselves. I mean, did you start this thing? Did you sit down and decide, well, let's see, I want to have hands and feet? And, or even after we were here as humanity on the earth, did we, get together a committee and send them up to God and say, "God, we want to make a deal, you know. We want this and we want that. And, you know, we need a little more air and a little more water. And we don't want you to be so rough on us. We'd like for you to be a good God." Did we do that? No. We never. God just did it all on His own. Humanity didn't even ask Him. I mean, we didn't know to ask Him. He just did it all. It's all of grace. I mean, God's behind everything. He's the author and the finisher. And I'll tell you what, if you start getting bogged down once in a while, you know what you need to do? You need to turn over there to Hebrews 12 where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher." I know it says the author and finisher of our faith, but I like to just meditate on it like this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. That means He started it, He's going to complete it. It isn't up to Dean Wall to complete it. The kingdom of God doesn't rise or fall on what Dean Wall does, or Joe Blow, or you, or whoever. It's God. Hallelujah. And He made it without me, and He could make it without me again. But praise God, He's never going to be without me, because He couldn't get rid of me if He tried. I know a good deal when I found one, and I'm going to stick with this. Praise God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Just cast it over on Him. And I mean, that's the way I do sometimes. I just think, well, Lord, You're big enough to start this thing. If You're not big enough to carry it through, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I mean, either You're God and You're big enough to see me through, or I might as well just fail now. I'd just soon fail now as to find out later on that You're not going to take care of me, right? You know what? He never has missed yet. Praise God. And I'm just as righteous as He is. Why? Because He gave me that. Now, 1 Corinthians, well, I got to finish on Ephesians. It says, By grace are you saved through faith. That, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now listen to me. I know not many of you would make this mistake, but I know a lot of people have. And once you find this out, if God ever catches you doing this, why, He'll just keep loving you. But well, anyway, the Bible says that we are God's workmanship, His crowning work, His masterpiece. Now, God doesn't like to be insulted about His work any more than you would like to be insulted about your work. And you know what you're doing, because 1 Corinthians 1:30 says God made Jesus righteousness unto you. You know what you're doing if you say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You're slapping God in the face and saying, Jesus is just an old sinner saved by grace. He's no good. What you did for me in Christ wasn't near good enough to overcome what the devil did. That's what you're doing. You didn't realize it, but that's what you're doing. Because Jesus is your righteousness. And when you say, oh, my righteousness is just as filthy rags, you're saying, Jesus is just an old filthy rag. That's exactly what you're saying. Now, if you've done that ignorantly, well, just don't worry about it. I mean, you know, you don't get mad at a 2-year-old or a 2-month-old when he dirties his diaper. It's just to be expected. But when they get to be 20, they're supposed to learn better. So God's not holding that against you. Don't worry about it. But now you know better, so don't ever do it. Let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians 1:30 and just look at it for a minute. Some of you may not have seen this before, but we've been too long in the Old Testament. What I mean is, not that we shouldn't study and learn and read the Old Testament, but we haven't been proclaiming the better covenant based upon better promises. All we've done is just taken the Old Covenant and abolished some of the sacrifices and so on, and, you know, just kept on trying to hope maybe, well, God might smile upon us if we're good little church people here long enough. Right? Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This thing is supposed to be so glorious. It's supposed to be more glorious than what Moses had. It's supposed to be greater than what Elijah was experiencing. I mean, he was not a righteous man. God was just treating him like it, but he wasn't a righteous man. He wasn't made the righteousness of God. He wasn't even made as righteous as an angel. But we're made the righteousness of God. This says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When you say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, you're bragging on Jesus. You're bragging on your Father. I mean, you didn't make yourself, so you're not bragging on what you did. He made you what you are in Christ. And so when you say, this is what I am in Christ, you're bragging on what He did. You're God's workmanship, and don't you ever forget it. Don't you run down yourself anymore, because you're running down God's work of art. What you need to do is just find out, awake to righteousness, and realize you are God's work of art, and then you'll start acting like a work of art instead of hanging around like an old wet sack. When you talk about what you are in Christ, you're glorying in the Lord. Now, if you say, I am this in myself, you're not bragging on the Lord. You're not glorying in the Lord. But when you say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, you're talking about Him. Hallelujah. Now, let me just say again, this is the way it came to me. God made clay hands unto Adam. Stick your hand out in front of you. God made clay hands unto Adam. And that's where you got your hand, is passed down from Adam. God is the one that made that thing. He sure did a good job, didn't He? I mean, where would we be without hands? God made the dirt, the clay, hands unto Adam. Now, whose hand is that out in front of your face? Whose is it? Some of you surely got a voice. Whose hand is that? Boy, you wonder sometimes. These questions are too difficult. That hand sticking out in front of your face is yours. Do you ever wonder, well, can I use this or not? Do I have the right to use this? Do you ever think, ladies, when you're starting to mix up a cake, well, do you ever think, well, let's see, should I use this right hand, or, you know, would that be asking too much of God, or this left hand? Do you ever think anything dumb like that? I don't suppose you do, do you? But a lot of times when we have a need in our life, and, oh, we've been busy, and, you know, we haven't read our 10 chapters today, and we kick the dog or something, you know, and then comes sickness down the road, or down comes this thing or that thing, and some problem comes along, and you think, oh, I sure haven't been acting too good. Looks like I'm just going to have to sweat this out, you know. What you're doing is you're not realizing that you've got the righteousness of God to use. It's yours. See, the righteousness of God is yours. It's just as much yours as your hand. I know you didn't earn it. I know you didn't deserve it. But you got it. Just as much as you got that hand. And God gave you that hand to use. God gave you His righteousness to use. And if you don't use it, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be defeated in life. Instead of receiving God's help, you're not. You know why? Because there's a thief out there, and he's come to steal, kill and destroy. If you don't know what belongs to you, he'll rob it away from you. That's what's been happening. He's been robbing us. This says that Jesus was made unto us righteousness. So if we say, my righteousness is filthy rags, we're saying Jesus is an old filthy rag, aren't we? Praise God for His Word. Glory to God. Well, we're just now ready to start now. Well, praise God. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 1:9 where it says, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for sinners and disobedient and lawless and all those thieves and murderers. You see, God doesn't call the righteous the same as the sinners. There's a difference made. You can't be righteous and be a sinner at the same time. You're a sinner, you get saved, and you become the righteousness of God. You say, well, but wait a minute. I accepted Jesus. I was saved. I was born again. And I still did things I knew weren't right. What about that? Was I the righteousness of God? Well, you tell me. What does God say about it? Yes, you're the righteousness of God. You see, you were made that. The only way to not be the righteousness of God would be to be remade. Now, that righteousness may be tainted or hidden, may be covered up, but that doesn't change you. It's just like, this is the way I got it, just like a black man. He's born a black man. Not a man, but he's born black skin. And they're just as good as you are with white skin. Or any color skin is just as good as any other color, unless it's gangrene from being sick, and that's no good. Curse that thing and tell it to leave. But otherwise, well, any skin is as good as another. That man is born black. Now, if he was to take some white dye or coloring or paint and cover his skin with it, he wouldn't be a white man, would he? He'd still be a black man, just covered up with white. Well, I think sin is the same way. Certainly as new creation, although sin doesn't have dominion over us, we're going to miss it. I mean, we have missed it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. If there wasn't going to be anybody that ever missed it, then God wouldn't ever put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible, written to the Christians. He says, if we cry and beg and plead and beat her head against the wall and promise to do better, promise to give more money and promise to go to church more regularly and promise to be nicer to her wife, husband, cat, dog, and mother-in-law, God will forgive us. Maybe. If we beg him long enough. Is that what it says? Well, that's the way we've acted like it says. You know, that's what we've acted like. Oh, no, he says, if we confess, homologio, that means if we agree with God. That means instead of you saying, well, Lord, it was my wife, that means you say, Lord, that was me. I did wrong. That was wrong. That was sin. I confess it. See, many people, they're trying to agree that it was their wife or their husband or their something else. But God says, if we confess our sins, is that what it says, 1 John 1:9? He is faithful. That's our part, to confess it. His part is he's faithful and he's just. He can do this righteously and retain his righteousness. You know why? Because when Jesus paid the price, he paid the price to cover every sin. Glory to God. One perfect sacrifice covered it all. It says that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like that black man, he was made the black man, but he's got that white paint all over him. But praise God, he gets that old paint remover out, and he gets cleansed from all that whiteness, and he's a black man again. I mean, he was a black man all the time, but he wasn't walking as being a black man. You see that? He wasn't getting the benefits of being a black man, if there are any. That illustration broke down right there, I believe. But as the righteousness of God, there's benefits. Praise God. But if you're all tainted with sin, you're not going to be getting those benefits. But all it takes to get rid of that dumb sin is just to confess it. Glory to God. You're still the righteousness of God. You're still in right standing with God, and you can come before him and confess it. You don't even have to run to the devil and let him beat you over the head for 2 or 3 months before you confess it. You don't even have to feel guilty about it. He didn't say if you feel guilty enough about it. If you cry long enough, he said if you confess it. If you, by an act of your will admit, look, Lord, that was me. I did wrong. I'm not going to blame it on my wife or on you or on the devil. I sinned. I confess that. And I believe I receive your forgiveness and the cleansing from all unrighteousness. Now, I thank you that by faith, Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my sacrifice. Thank you that I'm in right standing with you. Thank you that you have no memory that I've ever sinned or missed it or failed. I love you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Now, that's how you should do it. And then you should go out and just run all over the devil. Just go out and get half a town saved. Just go out and lay hands on some sick person just like you or Jesus himself. Why? Because you're the righteousness of God. I mean, you are, aren't you? You're in right standing with God. Anybody in right standing with God ought to be able to change the world. I mean, anybody that's made their righteousness of God, they ought to be able to change their world. And they can do it too. You say, well, I'm not called to preach. How am I going to do it? Well, I'll tell you, you can do it right by prayer in your own house. All it takes, I mean, that's where righteousness really comes in, is in prayer anyway, if you want to know the truth. You remember it talks about old Elijah? Over there in James, the 5th chapter, remember what it says about him? It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In verse 17 of James 5, says Elijah was a man. He's just a man. Doesn't say he was an archangel, it says he was a man. Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. He wasn't made the righteousness of God, he just had righteousness imputed to him. We've been made what he was getting to take advantage of for a time. Glory to God. We got it. We got it. I mean, Hebrews 10:1 says the law having a shadow. I mean, they just had the shadow. They didn't have the reality. You can't eat a shadow, can you? You can't sink your teeth into a shadow, but praise God, you get the real thing. You can't eat the shadow of a T-bone steak, but you can get the real thing in your mouth and just chew that up good. Well, Hebrews 10:1 says the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image. saying that we got the real thing. Look, we don't need to wait till we get to heaven to think we got something. We got something now. Let's find out what we got and put it to use. You know, I read in Ephesians. I've been thinking on this lately. I've been reading there in Ephesians, and it says in 1:3, it says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I begin to think, hey, if I've been blessed, I'd like to know what I've been blessed with. I mean, if you got a letter in the mail and says your great aunt just died and you're part of you're in the included in the will, and their will is going to be read down here at next Monday morning, you'd want to go down there and hear what the will said about you, wouldn't you? You'd want to find out what you had received, what you'd been blessed with. Well, God says here in His will that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want to find out what that is, don't you? We better. I mean, if we don't find out what we have, we can't use it. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now my time is out, and I just introduced the subject of righteousness. You're going to have to study it out on your own. But I want to finish by saying this. Elijah, it worked for him, not because he went around, like this. He went up to that king and he said, King, it's not going to rain except at my word. And it didn't. Now, if Elijah would have just kind of sat back here and said, well, I don't know whether God will hear me or not, you know what would happen? Nothing. We wouldn't even know about Elijah. He wouldn't even be written down in the Bible. You know that? But, oh, Elijah, I mean, he had righteousness imputed to him, available to him, and he just acted like God would hear him. And so God told him to do something. Now, that's the key there. God told him to do it. You say, well, if God came down to me and says, well, you go do this, well, then I'd believe. Well, God came down in the form of Jesus, and he said, go do some things, didn't he? Like lay hands on the sick, cast out the devil. In other words, take over. Tell the devil to get lost. My paraphrase. He told us to do some things, and we ought to just act like we can do them. We ought to just act like we could do them. Why? Because if we don't act like it and talk like it and confess it, it's not going to be effective. It won't work. It won't work. Elijah had to tell that king, and I'll tell you, that'd be hard. I mean, here, you're one man, and the king's got the army. He's got all this power, and you could be thinking, oh, he's liable to chop my head off. He may not like this. Well, Elijah was getting his orders from a higher power. And that's where his faith was. And so he went in there and said, it's not going to rain except when I say. And it didn't. Praise God. And if you'll just go out there and say, well, praise God, Jesus said I could lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. If you're sick, well, just get over here right now and praise God, you'll be healed. But if you sit there and say, well, I wonder if I should pray for them or not. Last time nothing happened. Well, just forget it. Nothing's going to happen this time either. Now, that was a pretty good closing thing, but I'd just like to go a little more here. Everybody that's asleep, well, just sleep on. I don't care. No, you're not asleep. This is one thing that I want to conclude with, and this is it. You have been made, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus is your righteousness. Your righteousness, not just Oral Roberts' righteousness, not just Kenneth Hagin's righteousness, not just Billy Graham's righteousness. You know what that means? You have the same standing with God that they do. God will hear your prayers just as quick as He'll hear Oral Roberts when he prays. You believe that? Well, you better, because that's what God's Word says. In fact, God will hear your prayers as quick as He will Jesus. Because you have the same standing with God that Jesus does, because Jesus is your standing. And that's why when you pray, you're not supposed to pray in your own standing, your own righteousness, your own name, but in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And when you do, you can expect things to happen, because you know that when Jesus prays, he gets his prayers answered, doesn't he? Glory to God. So when we pray, we should expect to get our prayers answered. Let's stand.